Our theme verse for our series comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. It says this, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a redeemer. He will renew your life and sustain you." What good news for us who follow after Jesus. And that's where we're going in this series. This series is about redemption. It's about renewal. It's about the sustaining grace of our Lord Jesus. This book answers a question that many of us might be asking this morning, and that is, where is God when life seems to be falling apart? Because Ruth was not written in a season of revival. It was written in a season of chaos. How many of y'all feel like your life might be a little chaotic today? This book comes out of moral confusion, spiritual compromise, where everyone was doing what they seemed to be doing right in their own eyes, what they deemed to be doing right in their own eyes. Where is God when life seems to be falling apart? Because Ruth is not written in a season of good times. It was actually written in a season of bad times. And in the middle of this cultural drift, right in the middle of loss, right in the middle of this grief, God is quietly writing a story of redemption, just like He's doing in your own life. You won't see miracles in this book, but you'll see the providence of God. You won't see thunder from heaven, but you will see the faithfulness of God. And here's why all this matters, because some of you feel like you're living in chapter one right now. We're going to get there today. There's loss. There's disappointment. There's silence. There's setback. And some of you are wondering, has God left me? Is God silent? But Ruth declares, He has not left you without a redeemer. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see how one decision can change a legacy, how obedience in obscurity positions you for favor, how loyalty in a field leads to a redemption in your future, and how God uses ordinary faithfulness to accomplish eternal purposes. This isn't a love story. This is a redemption story. And if you will lean in and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, God may rewrite a chapter you thought was finished in your life. Church, this is the book of Ruth, from ruin to redemption. So with that, today we start in chapter 1. And before we walk verse by verse through this story, I want you to understand what the story is all about. It's about what happens when pressure hits your life. It's about subtle decisions that you and I make that will slowly move us away from where God is actually calling us to be. It's about the courage to notice where you're at in life and to turn towards God if you've fallen away. Ruth chapter 1 is not flashy. There's no breakthroughs. There's no dramatic victories. It's a famine. It's fear. It's loss. It's regret. And in the middle of all of that loss, all of that heartbreak, in the middle of this chaos, there's one decision. A decision to stop doing what is right in our own eyes. A decision to stop justifying. A decision to stop the drift. A decision to return back to the Father. And here's what I believe today. Some of you are not far from God, but yet at the same time, you're not where God wants you to be. And today isn't about shame, it's about returning back to the Father. I'm calling the church back to the Father today. Because the gospel is not just about coming to Jesus one time. It's about returning to Jesus again and again and again and again. So if there's an area of your life that has slowly drifted or slowly compromised or you find yourself wandering today, this message is for you. If you're taking message notes, the title of this morning's message, this is where we're going today, church. It's time to return. It's time to return back to Jesus. Would you pray with me as we jump into this message? God, we love you, and we thank you for the word you have for us this morning as we look at chapter 1 of Ruth, and pray that you would speak to us through this and how to return back to you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. All right, I'm ready to settle an age-old debate here. I want your response. What is the best movie genre? Let me have it.
Comedy.
Keep going. Come on, what you got? What you got?
Thriller.
Sci-fi, action thriller.
I don't know what that means.
Sci-fi.
All right. We all know we are right and our spouse is wrong, right? But here's the deal. I want you to make some noise. I'm going to wake you up today. When I hit the best genre, I want you to make some noise. I want to hear you. So the first one, let's just see it. It is the best, by the way. But action movies. Come on. Who is an action movie fan? It's the way it should be. All right. Now, a notable second here. What about comedies? It's funny. I felt like it was like action, and they're like comedies. Yeah, respect. You know, I like that. It's like a clap. All right, superhero movies. Anybody? Doesn't do it. I don't know. Maybe because you guys aren't in middle school anymore. I don't know. All right, here's a big one right here. How about thrillers? Pastor Jay doesn't need thrill, he needs therapy, but if that's you today, I'll pray for you. I got through this list last service and someone said, you forgot Westerns. I'm like, did I? I didn't know that was a genre. I got it, right? We did it all? Feel good about it? All right. What about the lamest one, rom-coms? Anybody else? Come on. I surprisingly didn't hear any males, you know, clapping on that one, you know, or screaming, right? We have a rule in our household for every time I watch The Notebook, I get 3 action movies. That's the rule. Just kidding. I've never seen The Notebook. I refuse to see The Notebook. I'm that good of a husband. All right, so buckle up. If The Book of Ruth was a movie, it would be a chick flick, y'all. It would be a chick flick. We got a rom-com here. With no comedy, actually, just a chick flick. Like, no explosions, no shootouts, no car crashes, just 2 widows and a lot of talking. That's the Book of Ruth right there. And to prove it to you, out of 85 verses in the Book of Ruth, 55 are dialogue. That's a lot of talking. That's a lot of just chick flick stuff right there, you know? That's how you know it's a chick flick. But don't let that fool you. This is an amazing and powerful story. This story carries generational weight, kingdom weight, redemptive weight. There's tragedy, there's loss, there's heartbreak. And there are 0 visible miracles. Maybe this is one of 2 books in the entire Bible that don't have any visible miracles in the book. Yet the invisible hand of God is all throughout the story. If you're stuck today, and maybe you're at a place you know you shouldn't be today, this book will speak to you, especially chapter 1. So with that said, Ruth 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. Let me stop right there. That's the way this book introduces itself. In the days when the judges ruled. What's the translation to that? There were no kings, no governmental authority. There was no structure, which means utter chaos. You can read that and say, when there was chaos. Why? How do we find ourselves in a place of chaos? Well, the previous book in your Bible shows us Judges 17:6 ends with this verse right here. Why do we have chaos? Because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So because everyone did what was right in their own eyes, there was no governmental authority. There was no absolute authority. There was no alignment. You have chaos. When you do what you want to do, chaos ensues. And that's the context we come into in Ruth chapter 1. Sound familiar? Well, I just feel that. Well, my truth, this is how we are as a society. When there are no kings and no absolute authority in your life, you will do what you feel is right in your own eyes. And when we do what we feel is right in our own eyes instead of surrendering to an absolute truth, there is consequences. It always leads you to somewhere. And here in the book of Ruth, where did it lead? Verse 1 continues, there was famine in the land. Because we did what we thought was right. And because of those decisions, we now face a famine. So a man from Bethlehem, the verse continues, in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of their 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraitites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. So now this is kind of setting the scene for this book. But I want to focus in real quickly on our characters of the story. First, we have the father, the husband, Elimelech. And Elimelech's name is pretty amazing. Elimelech means, "My God is king." We have the patriarch of the family, "My God is king." How would you like that to be your name? That's a powerful name right there. And then we have Naomi, the wife, the mom. I love her name. Naomi means sweet, sweet. Sweet. Now, what you need to know about names in this day and age, in the times of the Bible, is they would name their kids based upon what they saw physically or what they felt spiritually. So my God is king. That's a prophetic declaration. Sweet. They thought Naomi was sweet. So they got to name their two kids, and I'm not playing with you. They would name their kids based on what they saw. Like, you could have a kid named, like, Smelly Feet or Freckle Face. You know, like, that's kind of how they did it. They named their kids, this right here, watch. Milion was named Sick, and Kilion was named Tired. How many of y'all want to rename your kids now? I got Sick and Tired. These are my kids. Sick and Tired. That is not a joke. I know I joke a lot. That is the Bible. So my God the King takes Sweet and Sick and Tired, and they move from Bethlehem to a place called Moab. Why? Because there's famine, there's fear, and this move turned out to be the biggest mistake for this family. This is a story about a family who leaves Bethlehem and travels and relocates to a place called Moab. It's not a long distance physically, but spiritually, it was massive. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you about Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called the house of bread. It means the house of bread. Bethlehem represents the place of provision, the place of promise, the place of covenant, the place where God feeds his people and provides for his people. This is Bethlehem. Bethlehem represents presence, provision, alignment, community, covenant. Bethlehem represents the place where God has for you personally. The plans and desires, the plans and purposes God has for your life is only found in Bethlehem. That's what Bethlehem represents. But Moab, we got house of bread over here, the place God has for you. Then we have Moab. Moab, this is what it means, right? Here in Psalm 68, it says this, "Moab is my wash basin." Moab's the toilet. Moab is the place of dirtiness, of unclean. It's a filthy place. Moab is where you would wash your feet. Moab was a place born of incest. It was born out of compromise, born out of shame. Moab represents idolatry, false worship, independence from God, doing what you deem to be right in your own eyes. That's Moab. Bethlehem is a place where God feeds you. Moab is a place where you feed yourself. Bethlehem is covenant. Moab is convenience. Bethlehem is presence. Bethlehem is promise. Moab is pressure management. Bethlehem is dependence upon God. Moab is a place of self-preservation. So here's what's powerful about the story. They didn't move far. They just moved wrong. Sometimes you don't have to move far physically to drift far spiritually. Sometimes it's a subtle move, just 50 miles in this case. Maybe for you, it's just a subtle compromise. It's a subtle shift. It's just a temporary solution. But then, like this family, 10 years later, you wake up and you realize you're living somewhere you were never meant to settle. Ruth chapter 1 teaches us three powerful truths about drifting, but also about returning. If you're taking message notes, here's point number one for today's message. Here it is right here. Pressure reveals who really sits on the throne of your life. You want to know who's in control of your life? Pressure will reveal that. So Elimelech, his name meant, my God is king. But when famine hit, when pressure came, when fear set in, his decisions told a different story. Because pressure has a way of exposing who is actually ruling your life. It's easy to say God is king when there is bread in Bethlehem. It's harder to live like God is king during a famine. You see, Elimelech, he prioritized economic provision over spiritual protection. He tried to take matters into his own hands. He hoped circumstances would save him instead of God saving him. Can I pass to you for a moment? More money is not always more blessing. Sometimes more money gets you Moab. Sometimes more money gets you a door God never opened. Sometimes more money is actually an opportunity to drift further and further away from God. I have watched people leave strong community. They leave spiritual covering. They leave a healthy church like this church for a little bit more comfort, for a little bit more space, for a little bit more margin, for a little bit more income. And they end up with more money and less of God. That's what the drift does. Making decisions based upon your current circumstance and what you deem to be right in your own eyes, you end up with more money but less of God. Be careful not to prioritize provision over presence. Because provision without presence is not a blessing, it's a curse. And here's the deeper truth today. Pressure doesn't create priorities, it reveals them. Like when life squeezes you, whoever is truly on the throne of your life, whoever is truly in control of your life, will be revealed. If fear is on the throne of your life, you'll run. If comfort is on the throne of your life, you'll compromise. If money is on the throne of your life, you'll justify. But if God is on the throne of your life, you'll trust every day of the week. So times got tough where God wanted them in Bethlehem, so they ran to Moab. Now let me show you something. How far were these places apart? About 50 miles apart. 50 miles apart. That's it. That's a long day walk. Maybe two if you stop at Bucky's and Sonesta. Like, that's it. But like two max. That's how far. Not far at all. But here's what's fascinating. They stayed there for 10 years. And Moab quickly became not a temporary solution, but instead a settled compromise. They settled. They compromised, and that was their home. And because they were far away from God's people, their sons were left to marry Moabite women. God wanted them to marry women from Bethlehem, but instead, here they are marrying Moabite women. Now, I got to hand it to the boys. I got to give them the benefit of the doubt. The girls were probably cute and had a great personality, right? And they probably thought, well, it's okay. I'll just convert her to what I believe. Because that's what some of you single people are thinking right now. She's really cute. He has a job. The last one didn't. I'll be fine. So step up. I'll convert them. Well, in ministry, we make fun of this. It's called missionary dating, and God has not called you to be a missionary, all right? But God, in his great love for us, gives us boundaries. 2 Corinthians 6 says, do not be unequally yoked. Why? Not because he's trying to ruin your fun, but because he's protecting your future. So let me ask you this sincerely right here. If God is truly king of my life, why, Elimelech, would I build my home somewhere God has not asked me to be? Maybe I ask you that as well. If you say God is king, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Well, when your kids get sick, when the marriage gets hard, when the pressure hits, What do you do? Pressure reveals who's on the throne. And Moab slowly began to reshape their family. They left Bethlehem so they would not die, but drifting caught them more than they would ever have understood. Times got tough and they left. What do you do when times get tough? Because tough times seem to find all of us. When the diagnosis comes back differently than you prayed for, when the business deal falls through, when the promotion doesn't happen, when your marriage feels colder than it used to and you're just drifting apart, when your kids seem to be falling away from the faith, when you're exhausted, when you're unappreciated, when the bills stack up and the savings shrink, when you feel overlooked, when you feel underpaid, when you feel unseen, when obedience feels expensive, when integrity costs you something, when purity feels lonely, when generosity feels risky, when forgiveness feels unfair, that's famine. That's our famine. And famine reveals who is on the throne. I know you're not going to go without lunch today, but times might be tough for you too. Who's on the throne of your life when times get tough? Because it's easy to say, I'm a Christian. I go to Zao Church. Jesus is the Lord of my life. God is King when the marriage is strong, when the bank account is healthy, when the kids are obedient, when the job is secure. But it's harder to live like He is King when the pressure hits. So what do you do? What do you do when you're tired, overwhelmed, scared? You feel behind. You feel forgotten. Do you trust or do you drift? Do you run? Times got tough in Bethlehem, and they did not stay. They ran to Moab. And watch what happens in Moab, verse 3. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. That's a great beginning of our story. Verse 3, he's dead. And she was left with her two sons. Well, at least she's got the two sons. They married Moabite women, women they should not have married, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived about 10 years, both sick and tired, also died. And sweet Naomi was left with her two daughter-in-laws. So, a little recap. The patriarch Elimelech, God is King, he dies. Sick dies, tired dies. And now we are left in this story with three widows. Told you it's a chick flick. Three widows. They left Bethlehem so they wouldn't die, and they died anyway. Sometimes your circumstances will not save you. Let that settle in. They left Bethlehem because they didn't want to die. Verse 3, they did. They ran from famine to find funerals. They ran from problems only to find bigger problems. See, sin always promises relief, but it never delivers security. And Moab, it looked better. Grass is greener on the other side. It looked safer. It wasn't. It looked easier. It wasn't. Moab looked like a place to survive, but it actually became a place of loss. And here's the warning for us today. When you leave somewhere that God has planted you just because things got hard, you may escape the pressure, but you won't escape the consequences. Moab will always cost you more than you think. So pressure reveals who's on the throne of your life. Here's point number two as we look at this returning and drifting. When times get tough, Moab looks tempting. Like Moab doesn't look evil, it looks practical, it looks reasonable, it looks like a place of relief, a place of help. When money gets tight, when the savings begin to shrink, when the unexpected bills hit, Moab whispers, just cut some corners. When loneliness creeps in, when the marriage feels distant, when you're tired of waiting, Moab whispers, just settle. When stress builds, when work overwhelms, when the pressure won't let up, Moab whispers, you deserve this. When desire burns, when temptation feels strong, when obedience feels expensive, Moab whispers, no one will ever know. Moab is not loud rebellion. Moab is subtle justification. And this is what we do. We justify so that we can sin. You still say, my God is king, but then the diagnosis hits. Dating gets hard. Purity gets lonely. Finances get tight. Sobriety feels stressful. Forgiveness feels unfair. Serving feels exhausting. Generosity feels risky. And the question isn't whether you believe in God. The question is, who do you trust under pressure? Where do you run to under pressure? Because the theme of Judges was everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. It's my opinion, my truth. And that's the spirit of our culture today. Man, follow your heart. That's the dumbest advice ever. Live your truth. Do what you feel is right. Protect yourself. Don't vote for the mean guy. Secure your comfort. But here's the problem. Your eyes will lie to you. Feelings are real, but they're not always righteous. And when the pressure hits, Moab looks like survival, but it's actually a slow drift away from God, and it's a drift that never announces itself, it just happens. One compromise, one exception, one rationalization, just one time, just this once, and then 10 years later, you look up and you're somewhere you never meant to be. So all the men die in our story, but then something shifts. Naomi decides to go back. Not because everything was fixed, not because she had answers, but Bethlehem, the place of bread, she heard there's bread again. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. What am I doing here for 10 years? I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, my homeland. So this is the beautiful part of the story. She tells her daughter-in-laws, you're released. Thank you for staying with me. I'm good on my own. Don't worry about me anymore. So the first daughter-in-law, Orpah, she decides to take Naomi up on her challenge and her offer, and she leaves Naomi and goes back home. She ends up starting a TV show. It blows up. She gives cars away. It's amazing. It's a real miracle. But Ruth speaks for the first time, and what she says is amazing language here. Watch what she says. Ruth 1:16. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. You've probably seen this in a wedding before. Your people will be my people. But here's the big one. Your God will be my God. This is not romantic language. This is covenant language. This is not an emotional attachment. This is a spiritual moment of surrender for Ruth. This is her salvation moment. This is when she came to God and said, your God will now be my God. So what do? They leave Moab. And they turned and went to Bethlehem. The Bible has a word for this right here. Turning. It's called repentance. It's a big word. But it means to turn from the place that you're not supposed to be and turn to the place where you're supposed to be. To realign. To resubmit. To replace God on the throne of my life. But in order to get to the right place, you got to hear me on this, you got to be willing to leave the wrong place. In order to leave Moab, you have to turn your back to Moab. I don't know what your Moab is, but in order to go where God wants you to be, you have to leave where you currently are. Like, you cannot walk to Bethlehem while holding on to Moab. And this is a picture right now of many of us in our sin. I know that's what God has for me, but this is too good. It's too comfortable. It's too convenient. I'm in it pretty deep. It's pretty good, but I'm unwilling to let go of something that I'm not supposed to hold on to in order to receive that which God has for me. You cannot build a God-honoring future while clinging to your God-defying present. Return requires release. In order for me to return back to the Father, I have to release what I'm holding on to. I've always thought about that. We hold on to sin. We hold on to things, and God goes, I have something I want to give you. And we go, okay, give it to me. I have no way to receive it. I have to release to receive what God has for me so I can follow after him. So pressure reveals what's and who is really on the throne. When times get tough, Moab looks tempting. Here's the third thing as we wrap it up today. This is powerful. I love this, the end of chapter one here. One decision can change a legacy. One decision can change a legacy. Verse 18, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And here it is right here. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. Ruth made one decision, one turn, one moment of surrender, one allegiance shift. She left Moab and she returned home to Bethlehem. And that one decision didn't just change her location. It changed her life. It changed her legacy. It changed the world that you and I live in today. Because that one turn placed her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for you. A Moabite woman from a people born out of compromise and incest, from a land God once called his wash basin, and yet because they turned, they now became a part of the redemptive story of God. Where have we heard of the city of Bethlehem before? The house of bread. It was the birthplace of Jesus. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. And what's an amazing part of the story is Jesus now carries Moabite blood in his genealogy. Do you see the beauty of that? You cannot out-sin the redemptive power of God. You can't out-sin the redemptive power of God, but you got to turn. You can't stay there either. You got to turn. Ruth's one decision, one moment of repentance, one realignment positioned her for redemption. And what started out as famine ended in favor. What started out in funerals ended up in family. What started out in loss ended up in legacy, all because she repented. One turn changed everything. So what does that mean for us today? I just want to ask you an honest question, one that I hope you'll wrestle with. Is there an area of your life still living in Moab? Is there an area of your life where you're this right here? You're holding on to Moab. You say God is king, but you have a secret life, a secret habit, secret sin, financial compromise, an addiction, bitterness, pride, jealousy, envy, gossip. Let me ask it this way. Where are you 50 miles away from where you're supposed to be? Here's my final question for you today. What one decision could you make that would change the trajectory of your life and your legacy? One decision. One decision you make today for your grandkids, for your great-grandkids, for the pride of your last name, for your heritage. Some of you, you could cut up some credit cards. That one decision would change your financial future. Some of you, you could be the first to apologize. That one decision would release you from the pressure that you've been holding on to. Some of you, you need to break it off. You need to move out. You need to stop building a future with someone who doesn't worship the King of Kings. That one decision would free you up to actually receive the one that God actually has for you, single people. Some of you need to block that number, unfollow that account. You need to stop entertaining the voice that is pulling you back to Moab. That one decision would bring healing into your life. Some of you need to live on less and trust God with more. Begin to trust the Lord with your money and worship God with the tithe. That one decision would bring blessing over your life, not a curse. And some of you, you need to confess your addiction and ask for help. That one decision would change your life. What one decision, church? This is a sermon of action. You got to turn. What's the one decision that if you did it would change everything? Some of us just need to surrender our lives to Jesus. Maybe you've never done that. I'll lead you in a prayer at the end of the message to surrender your life. Because to get to the right place, you got to be willing to leave the wrong place. And you cannot walk towards Bethlehem while clinging to Moab. You say God is king, but you're still doing what you deem to be right in your own eyes. Church, it's all about the turn. I'm calling the church today to return back to Bethlehem. Would you pray and bow your heads and close your eyes? Would you pray with me? I want you to take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit what He's saying to you through this message. What is the one thing? What's the one turn you can make? What's that one area of your life where God's coming to you right now and saying, it's time to turn and return back to me? What's the one area? We believe God speaks. Take a minute and see what He says. Father, thank You for the life that You have for each and every person of Zao Church, those in attendance today and watching online. God, thank You for the plans and the purposes You have for them. Lord, You have this life You want to give them. It's in Bethlehem and we're in Moab. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to us about the things that we are to let go of in order to pick up what You have for us. And I thank You for that today. And I want to lead you in a prayer. Those who have never surrendered their life to Jesus, never given their hearts fully to God, if that's you today, I want to lead you in a prayer right where you're at. I want you to pray this to God. Say, God, today I come to You and I surrender my life to You. You are God. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I submit every area of my life to You today. Save me and make me new. And today I take on the faith of Jesus and live the life that He has for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we clap and celebrate those who prayed that prayer? God bless you guys.